Hosea 10. In the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 10, before we turn to Luke chapter 8, we're going to talk about seed and soil and fruit. Here in Hosea 10, it's a way that the Lord rebukes his Old Testament church for bringing forth fruits of wickedness and of sin and of filthiness and incurring God's judgment. That is very different, of course, than the fruit that Christ is speaking of in Luke 8, seeking fruits of righteousness, of holiness, of knowledge of God, of faith and joy. And so what this is just to hear and see that this picture of fruit, this idea of what we produce with our lives is not new in Christ's teaching, but builds on where this is a picture that we find throughout the Old Testament in various places. So Hosea chapter 10 is one of those places. And again, as we hear of Israel, we're not thinking of a nation in the Middle East, we're thinking of the church, God's people. And we today are part of the same church. Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars according to the bounty of his land. They have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, we have no king because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven. For its people mourn for it, its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and thistle shall grow on their altars. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow, Judah shall plow, Jacob shall break his clods. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you have trusted in your own way and the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. Well, let's read Luke 8 then. With us, those harrowing images in our own mind, to be thinking of what we need to hear, how we need to hear the Word of God, to repent, believe, and receive the peace that God offers us in Christ, the peace that is to be proclaimed to us in this parable, and to seek from Christ that we would be at peace with God, not face His judgment, but receive His mercy. Luke chapter 8, we'll read from verse 4 through verse 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Jesus from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." that his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to the maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let's pray. Ask God to open his word in our hearts this morning. Oh Lord, we do pray that to us it would be given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That in hearing, O God, that we would be changed. That our hearts would take the seeds of the word that have been sown and will be sown in the preaching. And that we would respond well. And Lord, that we would remember what has been declared. And that, Lord, it would, by your Spirit, be planted deeply in our hearts and bring forth, Lord, growth. And Lord, that it would lead to fruit in abundance. We ask, O God, that you would then help us to focus in, to listen carefully and listen prayerfully, Lord, that this word would have its perfect work in our lives. Lord, we thank you for all of this that you've given us, and we thank you for this next time of hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, this morning, brothers and sisters, we are here to hear the word of God. This is central to our worship of God. God speaks to us. God is going to speak to us. God is going to declare his word to you. In fact, we've heard it read already, and now by God's servant, it will be proclaimed to you. Not the words of men, but the word of God, as it's faithfully, as his word is faithfully proclaimed and declared. The question that is before you this morning is, what is your response going to be as the word of God is sown upon your heart like a farmer goes out with a bag of seed and he dips his hand in the bag and he spreads it across the field? As that word is sown, what is your response going to be? What is your heart going to do with the word of God that comes to you this morning? Because you are responsible for what you do with the word of God. And it is not enough for you simply to be here to hear the word of God. It is not enough for you to simply have some emotional reaction to the word of God for a moment and to have an impression of the word while you're here and to go away and that fades away. It's not enough to just hear the word of God in the midst of everything else that's going on in your heart and mind and thinking about all these other things and the word is choked. It's not enough to hear the word of God, but you must hear the word, believe the word, cherish the word, hold it close, cultivate it in your heart and life, and by God's grace produce fruit, the fruits of righteousness, the good fruit that God calls, that he wants to be produced by the word that he sends. We've considered that as much as we read this parable or any of the parables, it is the parables that read our hearts. It is the parables that say something about our lives. These parables that expose what is actually going on in our heart. What is our heart like? What is our heart like? Jesus is going to speak here in this parable about these four different types of soil, which refer to four different types of hearts who hear the word of God. And so the way this parable it works is it will cause us to ask, what kind of heart do I have? Where is my heart at? And if you recognize and realize that my heart is hardened against the word, as God opens your eyes to see that, or my heart is full of so many cares of the world, I don't have any time for Jesus, or I hardly have time for Jesus. What you need is for the Holy Spirit to come and transform your heart so that you will have a heart that wants to receive the Word, that is able to receive the Word, and that will produce fruit that glorifies God. That your heart will finally live out the purpose for which it's been created. But as the parable reads, your heart as well, if you're a Christian, one who has confessed faith in Jesus Christ, who does have, by God's grace, good soil that has begun to grow and is producing some fruit, we still need to hear this parable. It still needs to read our hearts. For so long as we're in this world, our hearts are not perfect. Our hearts still have places of hardness, and there are still thorns and thistles that grow up, and there's some bedrock that needs to be taken away. And so this parable still will read you as a Christian to expose to you where the Holy Spirit needs to continue working, that you might pursue God, seek the Spirit, and be changed. You are responsible for what you do with the Word of God that is proclaimed this morning, but it is God alone who will make all the difference in your heart. And so the message is, as you hear the Word, as your heart is exposed, to run to God, to go to Him, to cry for help, and to seek from Him the changes in your heart that are necessary for you to live well before Him. Because the reality is this, as Jesus explains this parable, He teaches this, that the fruit of true faith in Christ's message will only come from a heart made good and patient by the Spirit. Fruit of true faith in Christ's message will only come from a heart made good and patient by the Spirit. That's what we're going to consider, these four soils. No fruit from the hard heart. No fruit from the shallow heart, no fruit from the choked heart, but abundant fruit from the good and patient heart. First, we have three soils where there's no fruit, and then the fourth where there will be abundant fruit as God works in that heart. So first, Jesus, as we come to this parable, and Jesus has, we've read the parable again. Jesus is telling the story of this farmer who's going out to sow his seed. And now his disciples and some others have come and asked, Lord, what do these things mean? We know it has something to do with your kingdom. You have emphatically said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is not just a cute story you're telling about something you saw last week. This has relevance to the kingdom. It has relevance to your preaching. It is a message that we clearly need to hear if we are going to be followers of you. And Jesus now, to those who have come and sought him, is revealing to them what this parable means. He begins to unpack the pieces of the parable. He doesn't do this with every parable that he teaches, but in this one he does in a particular way. He begins to unpack its parts. And he tells straight up that the seed that is being sown, the picture of the seed is a picture of the Word of God. It is the message of the kingdom of God. It's the declaration of Christ that there is salvation to be had, that there is a forgiveness of sins that is offered, and it is offered in himself, and that he is establishing that kingdom that comes and is made of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and by grace have been received into this new kingdom and are serving God. And so we know when it's the Word of God that's going out, when Christ is proclaiming that Word, that it is good seed. That the problem of disobedience and rebellion and hard-heartedness is not a problem of the Word. It's not because the Word wasn't clear. It's not because the Word was defective in any way. It's because the hearts that received it and produced no fruit were not able to receive it because they hardened themselves or they resisted the Word of God. This is a good word, a good message. And it's implied then here that if the seed is the Word of God, then the one going and sowing the seed is Christ. He is the one who, as the multitudes gathered and had come to him from every city, preached the word. He proclaimed the kingdom. He had come out when it was his time for ministry. In Mark 1, he came forth proclaiming the kingdom of God, calling to all to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is his message that he is proclaiming, and he is spreading that seed far and wide everywhere, and it is landing upon people, upon their heart, and calling them to a response. And this work of Christ is carried out today by the preachers and proclaimers of the gospel, by those who stand as I am this morning in this pulpit, declaring the kingdom of God to you and calling you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and calling you to grow in your production of fruit. This is anytime, not just even in the public preaching of the word, but anytime we share the gospel with someone, we tell them about Jesus, we tell them about the kingdom, that is sowing the seed. But it's particularly in the public preaching, as the word goes out to all who are gathered to hear it. Well, it lands on these four soils, four different hearts that it reaches. And the first one, Jesus tells us, is seed that landed on the wayside. Seed that landed on the path. This was the path people would walk on. And as people walked on it, every step hardened and packed down that dirt a little bit more. It made it a little bit harder, a little bit that pushed the soil together so less and less could anything even penetrate into that soil and make any difference in it. And so upon that hard path, the seed would land. It would not go anywhere. It would just lay there, and the birds, the hungry birds, were just excited by this because it was easy picking. It was easy dinner. They came down and gathered up these seeds, and away they went, and the seeds were gone. They were gone. They were no longer laying there. This is the picture, Jesus says, of a hard heart. Those whose hearts are impenetrable. And so the word lands on top but makes no discernible impact in the heart. There's not even a dent to be had in the ground. Just lays on top. And Satan comes along, the devil comes along, and he quickly scoops up the seed, takes away the seeds of the word, takes away the word, lest anyone should repent and believe, lest those seeds might penetrate and bring any to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. Because the devil knows the power of the word. He does not toy around. He does not want you anywhere near God's truth. He does not want you anywhere near God's word because he knows the power of God's word to change lives. And all who receive the word are required to believe in the word, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to get that seed before anyone, before it might make any such difference in anyone's life. So he scoops it up so it's gone away. How does the devil do this? Well, the devil distracts you. He encourages your mind. The devil doesn't control you. But the devil encourages you to be thinking about other things, to be worried about what's going to happen this coming week, or what happened last week, or whatever situation might come up next, or what might happen after the service. But he wants you to think about anything but what is being said right now. He wants you to be just pulled away to something else until you might hear the amen at the end of the sermon, and all of a sudden you can focus a little bit better. Now, the term for devil means slanderer. He's a slanderer. It's interesting how Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use a different term for the devil. I can't remember if Matthew, Mark, one calls him the evil one, the other one calls him Satan. All refers to the same one. But devil itself means slanderer, one who slanders and lies, and he loves to slander the brethren, but he loves to slander God. And so Satan loves to whisper those thoughts in our own mind of, does God really mean it? Does God really keep his word? And he wants you to think, is this word really what it's supposed to be? And he wants to pull you away from trust and faith in God. He doesn't want you to think too hard about it. He wants you to doubt God. He wants you to look at God as someone not worthy of your faith. Another way the devil works is by teaching us that, you know, it's good that you've shown up today. It's just good that you're here. That's all that matters. Just sit there, just do the parts, but don't think too much about it. It's just good enough that you showed up, and then you're going to go home, and you can feel good about yourself because you came to church. But he wants you to be lazy. He doesn't want you to actually do anything with what you hear. He wants you to just think that showing up was enough, when that is completely a lie of the evil one. He hates your soul. He lies to you because he doesn't want your heart softened to the gospel. He wants you to be hardened until hell. He wants you to be hardened in your heart until it's too late and you face the judgment of God for your sin. How many of the people in those that multitude then heard the word of Christ and heard it somehow, but went home completely unchanged? unmoved in the end. Now, the fact that the devil is the one who comes to scoop away the seed does not mean that you are passive in this. Jesus is not giving you the, well, the devil made me do it kind of excuse. The devil does not make you do any of your sins. The devil can entice you. The devil can tempt you. He can lie to you. He can do all kinds of things. The devil cannot make you sin. The devil made me do it is not a defense. It is never a defense before God. But how did the heart become hard to begin with? How did your heart become hard is the question that ought to be here. How is it that the devil comes along and finds the seed laying on top and easy to take away? Five words. Because you love your sin. That's how your heart is hard. Because you love your sin. And the more you sin, the more it packs down that heart. The more it hardens it against the truth of God, the more it resists any attempt or any declaration of the gospel. How is it that those sinful things you remember so quickly, but that the sermon is forgotten before the day is gone, if it lasts that long? How is it that our Saturdays can be so full of things and so full of things that excitement and joy and tiring things, and Sunday is so dull and dreary and drags on? Because we love our sin. And the more we love our sin, the harder our heart gets. When you cooperate with the devil, you will produce no fruit, but the word will condemn you and not save. And now as believers in Jesus Christ, of course, the soil in the main describes one who is not believing in Jesus Christ, for whom the word is not penetrated. But as believers in Jesus Christ, you are not immune from having hardness in your heart. You too, every time you hear the word, are called to respond to the word, lest the evil one come along and he scoops up that word and it's gone and it has, again, made no discernible effect. You must respond. Let me just give you one example in this. Are there certain issues in your life, certain things that when they get raised from the pulpit, when the preacher will preach on them, you are not listening to learn. You're not listening to serve God. You're listening defensively. Oh, he's talking about this topic again. You already know the answers. You know it's sensitive. Perhaps it's a sensitive one for you, and it gets close. It cuts close to you. But instead of listening to hear, what's the Word of God have to say to this? Is there something I need to learn more about this? You already know it. You don't want to hear it, and you're imagining what I've said, and you already are walking away with you're presuming upon what's being said. Maybe it's when the preaching is about the government all of a sudden. All of a sudden, you're not thinking about what does God's Word have to say. You say, I have an opinion, and he better match my opinion. And if he doesn't match my opinion, well, what happens to the Word? It's gone. It's gone. You're not listening to the word anymore. You're listening to yourself. Maybe it's about Sabbath keeping. Maybe it's about parenting. Maybe it's about anything that you can imagine that is really sensitive and touchy. And instead of submitting yourself to the word, you're resisting. You're not listening to the word. That is a way that we as believers can still harden our hearts against the word of God when it is proclaimed to us. Do not give the evil one opportunity to scoop the word of God as it has been proclaimed. Well, this fruit of true faith in Christ's message will only come from a heart made good and patient by the Spirit, including a heart, as we're going to see, that receives the word of God, where it penetrates into the heart. There's no fruit in a hard heart, but is there any difference in a shallow heart? Jesus says, verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Well, there's no fruit from the shallow heart either. You know, it's interesting because as we work through these hearts, it seems that they get slightly better, it seems. Well, you know, the previous one, it was too hard for the seed to penetrate. But this one, this heart at least, it seems to make a difference. It seems to have an effect. But in the end, there's still no fruit. In the end, it's still no better. This is seed that fell on rocky soil, and this would have been, and it would have been well known in Israel, would have been just there would have been a thin layer of topsoil, and underneath was bedrock. Underneath was hard rocky ground. This was the seeds could go in a little bit. It seems like they got a little bit of coverage of soil, and so they could start to germinate, and then they would die out because they couldn't put down roots. They couldn't dig into the ground. They had no opportunity to grab moisture. They couldn't live and survive, and so they died. And these are those who hear the word of God. And at first, and from an outside perspective, it seems very promising. That's received with joy. There's an emotional reaction to it. And emotions aren't bad in our faith, of course, but this is simply emotion. But there's an excitement. There's a joy. They're hearing a word that they've never heard before. It's new. It's refreshing. It carries lots of promise. Think of Herod. I don't know if you have the same reaction I do whenever I hear this, that, you know, Herod would listen to John the Baptist. Oh, he loved to hear him preaching. And then he took his head off. He loved to hear it because it had something there. He knew there was some truth to it. It was a message that just hearing it knew it had a sense of the divine. Because the word of God comes from God himself. It is divine. But there's something, we like the feeling of it, but you know, it looks good. It looks good. And to us, you know, not that we are cynical of anyone's profession in Christ, as we look for fruit. But initially, we're excited. We see someone coming, and we're excited. We evangelize. We witness to someone, and they want to know more, and they seem hungry for it. And it seems like they might even have really believed, but it's temporary. When Jesus says here, they believe for a while. He's not saying they had true faith. He's not saying they truly believed in Jesus and then fell away. Jesus tells us very clearly in John 10 that those who believe, that he will lose none of those whom the Father has given to him, so none will believe and fall away. None will truly believe and fall away. But this is those with temporary faith. And in other words, it's all on the outside. It all looks promising, but there's nothing under the surface. There's nothing in the heart. As soon as the old life calls, the old ways of living call, and things might get hard in this new way, the initial joy and excitement has faded away, and things are difficult, they fade away, they go away, they go back to what they clung to before, they're gone. Jesus says they fall away. Don't be deceived to think that's a passive thing. This is an act of rejection of God. This is an act of turning away. These are those who have believed a half gospel. That is, that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is full of promise and full of hope and full of eternal life. It absolutely is. But as soon as there's trouble, there's trials, there's struggles, there's heartache. As soon as there's a struggle against sin, we realize, okay, that old way of life is not just gone, it still tempts us. As soon as things get hard, they get angry, they get upset, they blame God, they make excuses, and they walk away. The problem, of course, is not the seed, it's not God, it's the heart. It's the heart. Let me just remind you then this morning that doing Christian things does not save you. Coming to church, being here, singing what others sing and saying what others say and listening as others listen, it ultimately, in itself, those acts are not what's going to save you. You need to believe on the word. It needs to be brought into your heart that you truly believe it. And those things are not just outward, but they're inward. They're not just putting on a show, but it's really, truly coming out of the heart. The Christian life is certainly full of hope. The Christian life is a wonderful life that is true and certain in Jesus Christ, but the Christian life is not easy. The promise of the Bible is not that the Christian life is easy. Jesus is the one who said that those who love him will be hated and persecuted in the world. He says, they've hated me. They're going to kill me, essentially is what he's saying. And they're going to do the same to you. They're going to hate you, but take heart. I have overcome the world. But it doesn't mean that it's easy as you're in the world. But there's real, real hope. But what does the soil say about your own heart? How does the soil, what does it reveal about you? And are you a fruit producing, as you hear the word, and you may even embrace the word, but are you producing fruits of righteousness and holiness, of commitment to Jesus Christ? And for you who confess Jesus Christ, who are believing in Jesus Christ, again, we don't need to look at anyone else's heart. In fact, you can't see anyone else's heart. You can only see your own heart. You and God see your heart. You know your heart. How are you responding to temptations and trials? How are you responding to God in these things? I think I've shared this before, but it's the words that are worth repeating from Sinclair Ferguson, who talked about how the difference between backsliding and apostasy is not discernible at the beginning. That the difference between a temporary regression in the Christian life or a complete falling away is not discernible. You can't tell the difference. They look the same. Again, you can't lose your salvation ultimately, but if you walk away from Christ, if you once have confessed Christ and you walk away from Christ, it reveals that you did not truly know Christ, that your heart was never right with Him. But you can have no confidence in your salvation if you are clinging to your sin. If you are desiring and going after and chasing after and indulging yourself in the old ways of living. Our confidence is in Christ. Our confidence is in His work. And if we love Christ, we are truly in Christ, then we will not desire, we will not want to pursue sin. We will still struggle with sin. We'll still struggle with temptation, but we're not going to want to actively go after it and think we can hold both things and be fine. David cried, and it's our cry, we sung it earlier, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. That's what we need, that spirit that pursues that which is holy and right. Fruit of true faith in Christ's message will only come from a heart made good and patient by the Spirit. We've gone from the hard heart to the shallow heart and still no fruit. Now we move to the choked heart, where again the word seems to penetrate even deeper, but still not in a true and saving way. There's no fruit from the choked heart either. Jesus says, the seeds that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Anyone who gardens here knows very well that the common refrain of the gardener is, man, those weeds just grow so quickly. Planted the seeds, planted all the good seeds, whatever you wanted to grow, and man, those weeds just seem to come out of nowhere. And if you're not careful, they quickly overtake whatever good thing you're trying to grow. This is then a good parable to be reflecting on as the spring comes and you begin to plant your flower beds and your gardens, to be thinking about this and to examine your own heart. It's a way of, we talk about praying always, here's a way to remind you of, wait, this is not just a reality in the physical soil, but in the spiritual soil of my heart. Here's seed that fell into a soil that had lots of competition. There was lots of competition, lots of other things also trying to grow in the same piece of ground. But again, the seed seemed to make some difference. Again, it seemed quite promising. And it seemed even now to grow up a little bit more. It seemed to show more promise than even the previous one, the previous in the shallow ground. But alas, here it was also, these plants were choked out, strangled by the thorns and the thistles that grew up. And in the Christian heart, Jesus says, these are the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life that choke out the Word of God. The cares of life. This is the everyday cares of life. This is the plans for the future. The plans for what's going on, what you're going to eat tonight, and how you're going to arrange for childcare, and how you're going to do all these things that we have a responsibility to care for. But yet, when we're not careful, these things become worries, these things become fears, these things become stressors in our life. And they begin to choke out our hope and our trust, or choke out what the Word of God declares about how we ought to hope and trust in God. These are the riches of life. And in Matthew 13, the parallel in Matthew says the deceitful riches of life. This is a reminder. That's not just money that is sin. It's not money that in itself is sinful. It's the love of money. The pursuit of riches as if that's somehow going to give you that security that you need. The decisions to pursue money rather than God. And also the pleasures of life. Again, pleasure in itself is not necessarily sinful. There are sinful things, sinful pleasures, things in and of themselves that are sinful. Sexual sin, immorality of various kinds, going and robbing a store, that somehow, that's something that gives you excitement or something. You know, there are sinful ways, sinful things, but there are other things that are just fine unless we indulge in them too much, unless we do this too much, and they become something we seek more than other things. They begin to dominate in our life. Now notice the active here. These seeds. They go out and are choked by. This is an active role in this, an active participation. And these are sometimes we think about the as we think of the cares of the world. These are things that Sometimes they've come upon us, things out of the blue, things we don't expect, things that a sudden change in schedule or a sudden change in life, a big change in life, we sometimes don't, but yet it's not so much that's the problem, it's how we respond to them when we let them dominate, let them grab hold of our heart, fill us with fear, not addressing them appropriately and in faith in God. There are just the other things, again, the worries of our day-to-day life, or as we allow, just thinking in terms of riches, as we allow that pursuit to dominate, and so we compromise our life so that we can pursue some bit of wealth. We think of the pleasures of life when the hobby that you're engaged in, which is not a bad thing to be engaged in, suddenly dominates, and almost every evening you have to do something with your hobby because that becomes, and so your other things that are more important, responsibilities, begin to get neglected. You compromise the Sabbath for you or your children in order to engage in things that on any other day of the week are just fine. We skip worship so we can engage, so we can get to that soccer game, or we have other things that again begin to trump what God calls us to do and commands us to do. How does the technology in your life choke out the Word of God? How does your pursuit of affluence, as we struggle with in the Western Church, how does the pursuit of affluence choke out the Word of life? How do the things that you stream on your television and on your phone choke out the Word of God? If the Word of God is choked out in our life as it's received and it's choked out, it will produce no fruit and will show itself to be as fruitless as any other of the soils. If you're an unbeliever, if you're not believing in Jesus Christ this morning, as this parable reads you are realizing that God does not have the place in your life that you thought maybe He did, that it's not enough just to have a little bit of Jesus along with everything else, but you need to give all your life to Jesus. You need to recognize that the thorns are not just coming up in your life, but you are cultivating the thorns and the thistles. That's what you're growing. That's what you're planting. It's like you went into your flower bed when it gets springtime, and instead of putting in some daisies or some you're putting in tomatoes or whatever you're planting, you decide, I'm going to plant some thorns today. I'm going to put these in the ground. That's what you're actively doing to your heart, because you cannot do otherwise. You won't prioritize God in your life if you don't realize that your life is full of sin and you need the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ. You need His salvation. Until you realize your life purpose is not the care for your son or your daughter. It's not where you're going to go on vacation or how you're going to put food on the table next week. That's not the main thing in your life, though they're not unimportant. It is your life purpose is to serve God, to trust in Him, and He will enable you then to deal with all those other things in life in a godly and a faithful way. The call then is not go and weed yourself, go and pull out all the weeds in your heart first and then go to God. No, it's to say, Lord God, take the weeds out of my heart. I cannot do it. Without You, I will continue to cultivate these things. It is only divine grace that will break the stranglehold of the thorns and thistles in your life. And then, by God's grace, you will be able to properly address life and live your life for Him. And again, believers in Christ, you and I still have thorns in our lives. We still have thistles. Just think, what do you say to somebody when they ask you, how often when someone says to you, how are you doing, that your response is, busy. I'm busy. It seems to be a growing response. What are you busy with? And if you're too busy to lead yourself and lead your family to love Jesus Christ and to bring them the Word of God, and too busy for worship, both in your home and on the Lord's Day, then you are too busy. And something needs to change, or you will not be producing good fruit in your life. Every day, brothers and sisters, is a day that we examine our heart and we weed it by the grace of God. Again, it's only by divine grace. You may be overwhelmed by that thought. You may be thinking of various thorns and thistles in your own life and things that are just so hard. And you're thinking of your schedule and you're thinking, how do I change my life? How do these things change? How's it gotten this far? And what do I do now? And you're overwhelmed. Then that is the call of divine grace to say, go to God. Don't weed yourself as a believer any more than if you're an unbeliever. Go to God. Lord, change my heart, change my life, correct my behavior, lead me. in a way that prioritizes you and cuts away and just uproots, not just cuts away, uproots all that would choke out your truth. Fruit of true faith in Christ's message will only come from a heart made good and patient by the Spirit. Three soils, high hopes, no fruit, one left. And this one is the good heart bringing forth fruit. Abundant fruit from the good and patient heart. But the ones that fell, the seeds that fell on the good ground, are those who, having heard the word of the noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. This is the good heart that you notice is not like the three. And there's, I think, a distinct contrast with the previous three, because it's this heart that hears the word of God and it sinks in. It's received. It's not hardened against the word of God. This is the heart that receives the word and it does not fall away, but it resists temptations to go back to the old way. It does not fall away, but it, like the shallow heart, but it deepens. The roots grow deeper. And this is the heart that is that desires after Christ and is then overcoming and dominating in the patch of ground and is not being overcome and dominated by the sins, the pleasures, the cares, and the deceitful riches of the world. This is a heart that is drawn to Jesus Christ the Savior by the Holy Spirit, where the word of the kingdom has been proclaimed and the difference is being made in the heart by the Holy Spirit. The net message here that Jesus is teaching you is not that this is a heart made good by the heart itself. The soil does not change itself. The soil does not fix itself. But it takes God Himself to come in, to till up the hard soil, to blast away the bedrock, and to uproot the thorns and the thistles that choke out the word. This is the heart of those who, in verse 10, have been told, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. This is the heart of Jesus Christ that has been given to believers and is being made more pure and perfect and holy, just like Christ is. One that hears the word of God, loves the word of God, delights to do the will of God. Christianity is not a try harder, do better religion. That's every other religious system there is in the world. Christianity is not a try harder, do better religion. It is a run to God and cast yourself upon Him in Christ for mercy religion. And He will show you mercy. Only God can make the change in your heart that will enable you to receive the word and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit, an effectual calling, making that difference in your life. And only God can maintain the word, His word that is proclaimed to you, so that it is not forgotten today, rejected next month, or overcome and conquered in the coming year. It is God alone who prepares your heart to receive the word and who enables you to persevere to the production of fruit. Notice, this is a noble and good heart. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. With patience. Fruit's not going to be produced in your life tomorrow. It's not automatic. It doesn't happen just, it's not like you're justified by faith now and all of a sudden tomorrow everything's perfect and everything's good. No, you will produce fruit. You must produce fruit. The true Christian will produce fruit. But we must do so with patience and perseverance. There's going to be trials, there's going to be hardships, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be times where you give in to sin and you need to return to Christ for forgiveness. But by God's grace, you will persevere to bear fruit. You will have fruit. What are these fruits? It's the fruits of holiness, of being like God. The fruit of true knowledge, of pursuing, of having that desire, a new desire for God, the things of God. It's the fruit of faith and of the fruit of patience, the fruit of joy. The fruits that we find in various places. We read of some this morning in Ephesians 4 and 5. And the ways, the new way of life, because God has taken your heart and He's completely reorienting it. So now you're not living for yourself in this world. You're living for Him and headed for glory. This is our new life goal. As Jesus says, as He speaks of fruit in John 15, He said, as you produce fruit, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. If you would want this heart this morning, as you hear, as this parable reads you and exposes these things to you, go to Jesus Christ and ask Him for this heart. It seems impossible to you to ever change. It is impossible for you, but it's not possible for Jesus Christ. It's not impossible for Jesus Christ. It's absolutely possible for him. And believers, this is our daily petition. Lord, change my heart more and more. Reclaim every bit of my hard, stony, thorny heart for you. Don't leave a single spot of ground left that has not been touched by the Spirit and moved by the Spirit. It is good to ask ourselves and to encourage one another in perhaps helping to answer this question, am I fruitful and am I growing? And where we lack, to say, Lord, make me more fruitful. Lord, change. Thank God that he is the one who enables you to produce fruit. He produces that fruit in your life. And you can pray, Lord, take every seed of the word that you sow and produce 100 times more. May I bear 100-fold fruit for your glory. The fruit of true faith in Christ's message will only come from a heart made good and patient by the Spirit. That's the heart we need. As Jesus gives these 4 soils, these 4 hearts, we need that 4th heart. As the parable has read us, this morning, then it exposes to us our hearts. And the question is, what needs to change in your life? What needs to change in your heart? You need the divine gardener to come and to make all the change that's needed. Don't be offended by the word. Don't be resisting the message. Don't be ignoring the problem. But seek the Savior who alone can change you. In Isaiah 55, the prophet declares the word of God, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it spring, bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. May the word of God, even the word we've heard this morning, dwell in us richly. By the grace and power of God, may it bear abundant fruit to his glory. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do pray that petition. Lord, expose our hearts, change our hearts, and make our hearts fruit-bearing to your honor and to your glory. Change us so that we would live for you more and more, and remove from us anything that would hinder the difference the word of God ought to make in us. Thank you for this message, and thank you for the grace, the divine grace, that alone can change hard, shallow, stony, and thorny hearts into that which is good soil, that which is good and noble and bears fruit. We pray, O God, looking to you, dependent on you. In Jesus' name, amen.